Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you. We are very appreciative for your presence here, as were echoed just a moment ago, Brother Mark and his welcome, and we're glad that you are here. Those who are visiting, once you know, you're our honored welcome guest. We'd love to see you back any chance that you may have to come our way, and those listening by way of radio as well, you'd be our special welcome, honored guest. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is the address to the building, and we would love to see you any chance you may have. There was a man and wife, and she had been cleaning house all day long, and he'd been out with the boys, and he started out the morning hunting, and then they played a round of golf, and then they went frog gigging. So, I mean, they've just been out all day, and she's been cleaning house from top to bottom. He gets in right after sundown, and he walks in the kitchen on her freshly waxed floors and just tracks mud all through the house. And she says, Tom, I have had it with you, pulls out a gun and shoots him. The neighbors hear gunshots, so they call 911. Policemen show up and figure out what's going wrong, and then the headquarters doesn't hear anything for 30 minutes. 45 minutes goes by, an hour goes by, and headquarters radios out to the officer out there and said, why haven't you gone in yet, Officer Smith? He said, I wanted to make sure the floors were dry before I walked in. Okay. This morning I want us to talk about a very odd phrase in Scripture. I'll give it to you. It is a phrase that, unless you have been studying the death of Jesus Christ, I would dare say in the past couple of days, the phrase, the ninth hour, it might not just have popped up in your mind when you saw it here on the presentation. Well, I want us to look at this ninth hour, and I want us to think about the death of my best friend, and hopefully yours as well, Jesus Christ, as he hung there on that cross. Hold your place in Matthew. We're going to come back. I want to notice Mark's parallel account very quickly, though, in Mark chapter 15 and the 25th verse. Mark 15 and 25. Notice here how Mark records it. He says, and it was the third hour that they crucified Jesus. So they're going to take Jesus Christ and they're going to put him on the cross at the third hour. I am not the best at math. I will go ahead and admit that now. But I can do the math since we read in Matthew's account of events that happened at the ninth hour. So you take 9 and you subtract 3 every day, all day long, you'll get 6, right? 9 minus 3 is 6. 6 hours Jesus Christ was hanging there on the cross. So they nailed him to the cross in the third hour. Well, what are these hours? Why don't they just come right out and say what it is? Well, you got to remember, they lived in the Jewish, under the Jewish law, and they kept time a little differently than you and I do. Right now, you and I would say, if it's in the building, obviously on the radio it's not the same, but we're in the 11 o'clock hour. That's where we are. Because we start counting our hours in the morning at 00. And then depending on if you go with standard time, a 12 hour, once you hit afternoon, you'll hit 1 again. If not on military time, they just go from 0 to 24, and then they just flip over and start again. Well, that's not how the Jewish system worked. Their day started at sundown the previous day. You go back and reread Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, and so on." So they counted their days at sundown the previous day. You go, maybe you have a page a day calendar, and it will say some of the effect of Passover. And in parentheses, it will say begins at sundown, or begins at sundown previous day, if you are still trying to follow those Jewish celebrations. They don't count the ways that we do. So at night, they divided it up. Now, it was a little different in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, a standardized system the Romans did with the Jews, they had watches. And they had four watches, and each watch had 3 hours in it, because 3 fours is 12. And it would start at 6 o'clock at night, go till 5:59 in the morning. And so you read in the Bible in the third watch of the night, for instance, Jesus Christ came walking on the water. So somewhere in that 3 hour period, that third watch of the night, somewhere between midnight and 3 a.m. Once you hit daytime or sunrise at 6 o'clock, they started counting it by hours. So their day started for the hour part at 6 in the morning. So if you do the math here, 6, 7, 8, 9, 3 hours from there, at the third hour, they put Jesus on the cross. So they nailed him to the cross at 9 a.m. And then the Bible says, and we will get to this here in just a moment. We did here in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness. Well, 6 and 6 is 12. So at high noon, it became dark. See, now he'd been hanging on the cross for 3 hours at that point. And all the world around them got dark. And we're going to come back to that thought. But suffice it to say that it should not be dark at 12 noon. It should never be dark at 12 noon. The closest thing I can liken this to is when that big eclipse came through in 2017. And I was outside MTSU working something. And that was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But for a period of about 3.5 minutes, because Murfreesboro was in the dead center of this path. There were 10,000 people on campus for this. It was crazy. It got pitch black outside for 3.5 minutes. I thought this must have been what it was like at the death of Christ, except it didn't go away. See, this stayed so much that after this eclipse, I heard the birds start to chirping again because they were confused. I can only imagine what this 3 hours of darkness at noon must have caused for them. So at noon, the Bible says here, at verse 45, darkness until the ninth hour. So 3 and 6. Now we see here, he's at the ninth hour or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for 6 excruciating hours. And at the culmination of that, he has one of the 7 statements on the cross that we just read here. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that's why I like Matthew's account, because Matthew is writing to people who should know this, but maybe they don't know what that phrase means. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's the beginning verse of Psalm 22 is what Jesus is quoting from. One of the great messianic psalms. My God, why hast thou? Because it felt like he'd been forsaken. And it looked like he'd been forsaken. But we know that everything was happening was in accordance with God's word. And God's will. So, I want us to key on to this phrase, the ninth hour. That's the hour that God's plan for redeeming man culminated. It began in the beginning. And it culminated in that ninth hour. On that Friday, the Passover week, right outside of Jerusalem. I want us to look at this ninth hour, and I want us to note the ninth hour is the hour of 3 things. And in thinking so, they really should have all started with the same letter, but they don't, but 2 of them do. So see if you can pick out the oddball. The hour, the ninth hour, number 1, is the hour of endurance. The ninth hour is the hour of endurance. I want you to think for just a moment. Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth for this one specific moment. And I want you to think about all the insults that he had suffered. Who is this? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't his dad a carpenter? I mean, those were insults early on. And then a lot of people are trying to disprove him while he's doing miracles. And I want you to think about the injuries of Christ. And I try to be very careful when speaking about the injuries Jesus took, because the Bible doesn't go into great detail on them. I understand that you and I have read other accounts that will explain what all these crucifixion punishments were. But suffice it to say that Jesus Christ suffered a lot of injuries. He suffered a lot of blasphemies. He's the Son of God in the flesh. And to call him anything short of was blasphemy. He was working miracles. And they said, "This isn't the Son of God. It's the son of Beelzebub or one of the devils." They were trying to falsely attribute God's power. That's a blasphemy, dear friends. All the railings, all the torture, I think, let alone about this week in Christ's life, where on Sunday he comes in on a glorious chant, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." On Wednesday, he's betrayed by, or the proceedings are put in place to betray a friend. Thursday, he's betrayed. Thursday night, he goes through a total of 6 different trials. And he goes to the cross on Friday morning. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have had an important meeting coming up or an important decision that I've had to make, sometimes the couple of days leading into that, I haven't slept well. Maybe I'm the only one, but my brain will just sit there and I'll try to work through every scenario to make sure I do it right. I just wonder what the mind of Christ was like this week, because he knew what was going to meet him on Friday. So he probably hasn't had a good night's rest all week. And then I don't read him going to bed Thursday night because he's in all these trials. So by the time he gets to the cross, he's probably been up 36 plus hours. He is exhausted and blood loss. He endured all of this. So the question then becomes, why? Hold your place. We're going to come back to Matthew. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Why did Jesus endure all of this? Well, the Hebrew writer sums it up very plainly. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You ever thought about it? That for the joy that was set before him, see, he found joy in serving God. And we should too. But his joy came amongst punishments, because even though he was being tortured and blasphemed and beaten upon, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, because that was God's will. His joy is our salvation. See, the physical side felt the pain, felt every inch of pain that he could have, and exhaustion. And you can go down the list, he felt it all. But the spiritual side, his joy is our salvation, because he loves me so. That's why I'm a firm believer in our songbook, and I think it's 8:11 or it's 8:10. It's one of those. "Jesus Loves Me" may be the most important song in our songbook, because if you get nothing else out of any of the hymns, but you get that one, you've got the grand picture. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. His joy was dying upon the cross, so you and I have an opportunity for salvation. He endured so much, despising the shame, so you and I could have eternal life. That was a pretty dark hour, and everything was dark, and it was a very sad hour. It was an hour of rejoicing, no doubt, for the enemies of Christ. They thought, "We've got him." Oh, how wrong they were. Satan, no doubt, thought, "I've got him." Oh, how wrong he was, and thanks be to God he was. See, God allowed Jesus to suffer. Number one, the 9th hour was his hour of endurance. You with me? Let's move on to number 2. The 9th hour was the hour of darkness. Go back to our lesson text in Matthew 27 and verse 45. "Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land until the 9th hour." Now I find that phrase, over all the land, very important. Because skeptics will try to tell you that it may have been an eclipse, as I mentioned a moment ago. Because skeptics are going to try to do anything they can to disprove what God has said. And if they can get you to doubt just one word of Holy Scripture, they've done their job. So I try to say, well, historically we can tell there was probably an eclipse. And so the moment at 12 noon he was on the cross, it just happened to be dark. I don't know of any eclipse that has produced 3 hours of darkness. In fact, I might be a little nervous if one produced 3 hours of darkness. But notice, it's over all the land. So if we want to follow this eclipse theory, that's got to be a really big eclipse to cover all the area of Jerusalem and roundabout. I've often wondered, because this was Friday of their week of celebration, so not everybody that was in Jerusalem would have been at the crucifixion. There would have been multiple people who were doing their Old Testament duty of following the week of the Passover. I've often wondered what in the world they thought as they're walking from building to building on a Friday and all of a sudden it gets pitch black at 12 noon. You'd probably go, oh, something's going on. I would, wouldn't you? You would think, something's up here. And no doubt it's events like this that make the soldier at the foot of the cross say, truly, this was the Son of God. There were so many inexplainable things that the only thing it could be is it's God. We stopped a verse shy, but in verse 51, I've often wondered in Matthew 27 what the people that were around the temple were doing. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open. Many bodies, which of the saints which slept, arose. And they came out of the graves of the holy city. You ever thought about that? What if you were near the temple and all of a sudden you heard the sound of ripping fabric? But you knew nobody was in there. Something's going on. And then to see this earthquake and these graves come up, people start walking around. Something's going on here. See that ninth hour? It was an hour of darkness. But it's not only a literal darkness. Yes, it is. Don't get me wrong. It is literally dark. But symbolic as well. It's the death of Jesus Christ. I've heard this referred to as the darkest day in human history. And I believe it to be true. Because of the loss that day. You know, you look at battles, and they can tell you what the darkest day was of the Second World War, the war between the states, because they had so many casualties. The darkest day in human history was this one. Because it was the death of Jesus Christ. And how fitting it was dark, because those who love wicked love darkness. Because wicked just seems to flourish in darkness. So for a moment, the wicked think they are winning. Let's look here in what Jesus says in Luke's parallel account. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. We'll really back it up and hit verse 52 as well. Put it in context. Luke 22, beginning in verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple, the elders, which were come out to him. Now they're getting ready to take him away. Peter hasn't denied him yet, just to kind of put our events in order. But you come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Notice, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour. It's the power of darkness. Did you catch that? Jesus calls it the hour of darkness. It is an hour which looks like Satan is going to win. But he doesn't. It looks like Satan's going to get the upper hand. It looks like all hope is lost, which is what the apostles thought, was it not? Because they all fled at one point. They think, oh, he said he's going to die, but we didn't think it was going to be this bad. Once you notice here, Jesus Christ overcame darkness so you and I don't have to be subjects of it. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 1, and then we'll move on. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. And you could really use this verse to disprove premillennialist theories as well, because they say the kingdom hasn't come. But I want you to notice. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we are taken out of darkness, like He picks us up out of darkness, and then He puts us in His kingdom, the kingdom of light, the church of Christ, the church that Christ bought with His blood, His church. He has translated us out of darkness. You know, John 1 and 1 John 1, both great passages that talk about how Jesus Christ came as light to shine light into a world of darkness, but the darkness would not receive Him. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is light. And in this hour of darkness, you have the light of the world dying upon the cross, so I don't have to live in a darkened world. Isn't that wonderful? See, the ninth hour, not only is it an hour of endurance, it's an hour of darkness. But finally, the ninth hour is an hour of death. The ninth hour is an hour of death. Go back to our lesson text once again, Matthew 27 and verse number 50. After He has said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? After the audience incorrectly identifies, oh, He must be talking about Elijah. That's who Elias is in King James. That's the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Elijah. Oh, He's calling for Elijah, Eli, Eli. Well, here, we're going to give Him some vinegar. We're going to put it on a sponge. Now, they would do that to try to numb the pain. I mean, you're in excruciating pain on the cross for 6 hours. Sometimes they would do that to try to be nice to their victims. Sometimes they're also hoping they would choke on it, but that's a different story. But He was given a reed, fulfilling prophecy, with a sponge of vinegar on it. And then they said, let him be. And let's just see if Elijah comes to help him. And Jesus, He cried, verse 50, with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. That's King James 16:11 for saying He died. Jesus Christ, in that final moment, that final yell, that last breath, if you will, of air passing over the vocal cords, making it a yell, a cry, no doubt, a scream of pain, that He dies. And at that moment that He dies is when the veiled temple is rent and the graves come out. And of course, the veiled temple signifying we now have access to God the Father. We learn that better description, if you will, in the book of Hebrews. But suffice it to say that now you and I can approach God. Don't have to go through a high priest. But Jesus, the ninth hour for Him, it started at the ninth hour and culminated in His death. Why? Why did He have to die? You ever ask that question? I'm not talking about Jesus necessarily, but you see a loved one. Why did he have to die? Why did she have to die? You see, people ask that question a lot when a young one or a little one passes. Why did they have to die? We've all heard that question. Maybe you've asked that question. Well, I never questioned God. I'll tell you that right now. And also, sometimes people, they perish due to results of their own actions. Sorry, just how it is. Or of other people's actions. But if you've ever asked the question, why did Jesus Christ have to die? The Hebrew writer is going to tell you plain and clearly, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. And I have the last two words in that verse underlined in my copy. Because you know who's every man? I am. And you are. See, we all are. Jesus Christ, He had to die, that He should taste of death for every man, so I don't have to die eternally. Death's a separation between God and man. I don't have to eternally spend in hell separated from God. Jesus Christ died so I can live. That's what you call a paradox. In His death, I get life. Stay with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Drop down to verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus Christ, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took on flesh and he lived as a man and he died upon that cross so you and I don't have to die eternally separated from God. His one death brought us life. Now I must die to sin, yes, certainly. And I will take my final breath one day, this body will, or the Lord will return first. Either one, I'm ready, let's go. But until that moment, I'm going to keep living, but I don't have to die forever if I'm obedient and faithful to His Word. See, that ninth hour, it was the hour of death. And I don't have to be subject to a lifetime of bondage of sin anymore. Now the real question becomes, all right, preacher man, why are you talking about such a sad hour? Why? What is the point of that? Well, I want you to notice the ninth hour, Jesus Christ, number one, he endured the pain. Number two, he outlasted the darkness, because guess what the song says? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I hope you mean that when you sing that. I do. He endured the pain, outlasted the darkness, and Jesus Christ overcame death. Death could not keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. So I want to ask you a question. What hour is it for you? Ah, see, now we get personal. We were just talking about Jesus, but now I want to talk about you. And I'm going to answer these for myself. Don't say them out loud. Are you in a time of pain and suffering? This might be your ninth hour. You might be going through something that no one else knows about. That's usually how our battles are, aren't they? We keep them to ourselves. Maybe only one or two people know. What about this one? Have you been affected by the darkness of the world? Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 following. But it's the world's darkness wants to affect you. Satan wants to snuff out your light. But we don't hide it under a bushel. We let our light shine. What about this one? Perhaps you've recently been touched by death. Or maybe you worry about death. No man, I guess, really wants to die. But we know it's coming, at least not young in life. Maybe once you reach a certain age, maybe if you've been sick, oh, maybe that's a different story. Overwhelmingly, people are concerned about their death. It's the only thing in life we know nothing about what happens after, scientifically speaking, because nobody's ever been there and come back, save for Jesus. But he didn't write it in a medical journal where scientists could read it. So maybe you're concerned about death. It's going to happen to us one day or another. So here's where we close. What does Jesus tell us about the ninth hour? Number one, and take his lesson to heart, dear friends, you don't have to endure that pain alone. We have a church family, and we're here for that reason. We'll walk through something together. And ultimately, we've got a friend in Jesus, and he means everything to us, that we can tell him about our lives. So number one, if you're in an hour of darkness, or enduring the pain, rather, you don't have to do it alone. Number two, you need not to give in to the darkness. Now, Satan's going to want you to think all hope is lost. But, dear friend, Satan's been wrong from the beginning, and he's going to continue to be wrong just as sure as the world stands. Satan, he can't get it right because he always likes to do wrong. And number three, Jesus wants you to know that there is hope for life after death. That's the whole reason he died, is to give you that hope. What hour are you in? Take these three messages from a friend who has been there, and he's ready to be there for you as well. Let's key in on that last one for just a moment by way of invitation. Our song is entitled, Is Thy Heart Right with God? If you're not ready for the life hereafter, the answer is no. Your heart's not right with God. If you're not prepared, you need to make those preparations today. Maybe you're sitting there today and you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, but you have done nothing in return. You need to become a Christian. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian this hour, why not become one? Then your heart can be right with God. But you know, there's a man in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He was told his heart was not right with God, and he was already a Christian. And he was told to repent and pray of this thy wickedness that God would forgive him. And dear Christian friend, if your heart's not right with God, you need to pray for forgiveness. And God says he will forgive you, 1 John 1 verse 9. But to repent means you got to turn away. You can't go back what you're doing. You repent and then you live a new life from that moment forward. Don't let the ninth hour get you down. As Jesus overcame it, so can you. If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, this hour, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.